Let's turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 21 of John chapter 6. In these verses, we'll see what took place after the feeding of the 5,000. Warren Wiersbe says the feeding of the 5,000 was the lesson, and the storm on the Sea of Galilee was the examination. And so the disciples were being tested now. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he could do miracles, but now they're in the ship in the storm. They're headed back to Capernaum. Jesus had sent them ahead while he went into a mountain to pray. A storm arose on the sea, and Jesus came to them walking on the water, calmed the sea. The Bible says immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This miracle, recorded in two other places in the Bible, Matthew chapter 14, in Mark chapter 6. We'll be looking at some of the verses in those other passages to get all the details of this miracle as described by each of these three New Testament writers who wrote under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this, I want to remind you that Jesus is still the one who comes to your side during the storms of life. He is still the Almighty God. He still can whisper peace to your life. So these same words that calmed the disciples that night during the storm can calm your heart when you are afraid. We'll take the title of the message this morning from verse 20. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And so let's use just those three last words, be not afraid, for our title. And we'll look at seven reasons why you need not fear. Let's read the passage first, verses 15 through 21. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when he was now come, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. And he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. The first reason the disciples did not need to fear is because God is always in control. 7 points today. The first, God is always in control. Verse 15. He perceived that what they were planning to do. The crowd wanted a king. They decided to force him by their own will to do what they wanted. And no one can ever force God to do anything outside of his purpose and outside of his will. Bailey points out the irony of these people who were following Jesus, trying to force him to be their king. He writes, He who is already king has come to open his kingdom to men. But in their blindness, men try to force him to be the kind of king they want. Thus, they fail to get the king they want and also lose the kingdom he offers. God is in control. There's no person, there's no power on earth that can change that. And that is a great comfort when we are facing the political or physical or emotional storms in our lives. No storm that you're facing is bigger than God. He knows about it. He has a purpose in it. He'll use it for your good. He will use it for his glory. He perceived what they were planning to do. He's able to overturn man's attempts to change what he will do. How did Jesus avoid their plans? It's an amazing thing, and the Bible puts it so succinctly, so simply, that we almost miss it. The text just says, he departed. They were pursuing him. They were going to force him to be their king, and he just departed. Man can never do what God does not allow. We see Christ's power over man's plan several times in his earthly life, his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was speaking in the synagogue at Nazareth. Those who heard reacted to what he had to say. They wanted to throw him over the cliff of the city. And in verse 30 of Luke 4, we read, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Another similar instance in John 10:39, we'll read how the Jews attempt to capture and stone Jesus, but he didn't allow himself to be taken. This was after he'd healed the man born blind. And it says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." He's in control of the timing of everything. They were thinking, if we're going to rebel and fight against Rome, Jesus is going to make a perfect leader to help us mount this insurrection against Rome. Can you imagine how this man who miraculously provided food for the multitude could supply the armies of Israel? Troops could be fed, battles could be won, Rome could be destroyed. They had it all planned. But this was not the time for an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of Christ was offering, was a spiritual kingdom. He wanted to rule in the hearts of men. The second reason you don't need to be afraid is because Jesus intercedes for his own. We see that in the last half of verse 15. "He departed again into a mountain himself alone." Matthew and Mark tell us that he went there into that mountain to pray. How did Jesus pray? Let's look at some of the terms, some of the vocabulary words that tell us how Jesus prayed. John writes, "He departed again into a mountain himself alone." He departed. Matthew says in Matthew 14:23 that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. The apart there means separately. He separated himself from the distractions of this life in order to pray. John also tells us that he went again. This was not just a one-time event in the life of our Lord. This was a normal practice of his life. This is a pattern that he had. And then alone, he went by himself. He got away from people. He prayed by himself alone, alone with God. Matthew Henry says, "Public services must not jostle out private devotions." Don't think that just because you attend church three times a week that you don't need to have your personal devotions. Be alone with God. Spend time with him. Why did Jesus need to pray? It's often a question that's asked. He was the divine Son of God, and yet he spent time in prayer. He's omniscient. He knows how everything's going to turn out. And yet he prayed. Why did he do that? He prayed to show us that he has fellowship with the Father, and prayer is that communion that we have with God. He prayed to demonstrate that the Father hears and answers prayer. He prayed to calm our fears. Are you in the midst of a storm? Be not afraid. He's praying for you. Romans 8:27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Don't be afraid. Jesus has prayed for you. We'll see that in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. The next reason you don't need to be afraid is because he knows all about your trouble. You ever always think that? Does anybody know what I'm going through? We often tell someone, "Did you know how bad a week I had? Let me tell you about it." And they say, "Well, make it quick, because I want to tell you how bad mine was." You don't have to tell the Lord what you're going through. It's good to when you pray. You can pour out your heart to him, but he already knows about it. Let's think about the things that had come up that day in the life of the disciples. They had started the day thinking, we're finally going to get away from the crowd. We're going to have a vacation. We're going to have a breather with the Lord. We're going over to take a vacation. The disciples started that way, but then there was the hungry crowd. We'll see five factors of their day, of their storm. The hungry crowd. They found out that they're going to be surrounded by huge multitudes of people. And they even told Jesus, send them away. Remember, it's recorded in all the Gospels. Send them away. And he argued, they argued that it was impossible to feed them all. They're going to be hungry. But Jesus fed them with five barley loaves and two small fish. The disciples had to serve the crowd with that food. They carried the bread, they carried the fish as they sat in those groups of 50s and hundreds. They even went back and picked up the leftovers. I don't think there were any tips given that day. The Bible doesn't say. It had been a long and busy day. And now Jesus told them to get back into the boat and head to Capernaum in the dark. Matthew and Mark both use the word constrained. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. Both authors use that. He compelled them. He said, this is necessary. The word constrained means you have to do this. Well, the crowd was trying to force Christ to be the king. And the disciples may have thought, well, we need to be here to help. We're the only crowd control that Jesus has. But Jesus sent them to the boat while he dealt with the crowd. The hungry crowd was a factor in their storm. The second factor was the fading day. Matthew and John both say, evening was come. John 6:17 says, it was now dark. And the disciples are going to cross the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in the dark. Now, some of them were fishermen. They'd done this before. But it's a whole lot easier to sail in the light than it is in the dark. And sometimes we're sailing at night, aren't we? And the storms are mounting about us. We like to see our surroundings. We like to know what's happening so we can set our course. The fading day was a factor. The tempest of the sea was a factor. This is the third, and this added to their fear. It says the winds were contrary. It says the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, John 6:18. There are several things that can cause the storms to come up quickly on the Sea of Galilee. It's just a small lake, 680 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by hills, especially to the east, and those hills are 2,000 feet high. And so the cool, dry air from those hills meets the semi-tropical, warm, moist air above the water and causes temperature changes and air pressure changes. The lake is small, 13 miles at the longest from north to south, 7 miles at the widest from east to west. It's a shallow lake, only 200 feet deep at the deepest point. And shallow bodies of water are more agitated than deeper bodies of water. And when the winds and storms hit the Sea of Galilee, they whip up huge waves that make it dangerous for small boats to navigate. The tempest of the sea was a factor. The toil of the rowing. They were rowing directly into the wind, Mark 6:48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. The word toiling there is a word that's used in other places to signify torture or pain, torment, vexation, loss. They had rowed, it says, 25 or 30 furlongs. That's 2.7 to 3.3 miles. They're going against the wind. They're rowing, expending all their energy on this normally 4 to 5 mile trip where they crossed. Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night. That would have been between 3 and 6 in the morning. That means that Jesus had been praying well past midnight. It also meant that these disciples had been rowing for at least 9 hours. The toil of rowing. And then the last factor, the terror of seeing someone walking on the water. That's not something that happens every day. Matthew and Mark use the word spirit. The Greek word is phantasma. They saw him and said, it's a phantom, it's a ghost. The only word used to describe this ghost-like appearance of a form walking on the water is only used twice in the Bible, and both are this account, Matthew 14:26, Mark 6:49, and there it's translated spirit. And so these are the things that these disciples faced that day. And this was the storm. This was the reason. You couldn't just say, hey, you don't have any cause to be afraid. These were real things that were taking place in their life that day. But there's a wonderful truth that Jesus was watching over them. They were doing what Jesus had told them to do. He was the one who said, get in the ship and go across the sea. They were in his will. They were obeying his command. But they were in a storm. Obeying Christ doesn't mean you'll never face any storms. But you can be sure of this. Jesus sees you in your storm. Jesus saw them in their distress, Mark 6:48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. It was getting dark, there's a storm, but he saw them. How did he see them? He knew that this storm was ahead of them even before they got in the boat, didn't he? He's omniscient. He saw them because he sees everything. Darkness and storms don't hide you from the eyes of God. He sees all. He saw them in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, but also in the center of his will. He went to them on the sea. Mark 14:25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Mark 6:48 has another interesting thought on that. As he comes to the ship, it's almost as if he was going to go by them and beat them over to the other side. But in Mark 6:48, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But he didn't. As the two on the road to Emmaus said to Jesus, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent, he accepted their invitation, and so he does here. These disciples who are in the ship invited him. They received him willingly. It says in verse 21, they received him. Compare verse 15 and verse 21. Here the people were trying to take him by force and make him a king, and yet the disciples receive him willingly. No man can force God to do anything. He wants you to willingly receive him for salvation, and receive him for whatever he brings into your life. Invite him into the storm of your life. The fourth reason we're not to fear is because he is the eternal God. Verse 20, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And when Jesus says, it is I, he's using the Greek words, ego eimi. It is, I am he. I am. They identify the eternal God. Jehovah is the Old Testament name. In Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses said to God, I'm going to the children of Israel. What shall I say unto them? Who shall I say has sent them unto them, and sent me to them? What's his name? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. There is Jehovah, Jehovah. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is the second time in the Gospel of John that Jesus identifies himself as the great I am. The first time was in chapter 4 when he talked to the woman at Samaria. John 4:25, the woman said, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am. Same words. What greater way to calm the fears of the disciples that night than to identify himself as the eternal God? And when you know the God who was and who is and whoever will be, your fears will be relieved. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He is eternal. He will hold you up. He is the eternal God. The fifth reason, he tells them not to fear, be not afraid, because he will hold you up. And for this point, we'll look to Peter, who walked on the water. Now, Matthew is the only writer that includes the account of Peter walking on the sea. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14 and read this account and learn from it how Christ will hold you up in the storms of life. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, remember, it's a phantasma, it's a ghost, it's an appearance in their minds. And so Peter's putting Jesus to the test almost. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The request and the invitation, verses 28 and 29. Peter was the one that made the request, bid me come. Jesus was the one who gave the invitation in one word, come. What a wonderful word in Scripture that is. How many times does Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that weary, our labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him in your storm. Matthew Henry points out, Peter does not say, bid me walk on the waters as desiring for the miracle's sake, but bid me come to thee as desiring it for Christ's sake. Let me come to thee no matter how. Note, true love will break through fire and water if duly called to it, to come to Christ. Christ was coming to them to succor and deliver them. The Lord said, Peter, bid me come to thee. So Peter, some say, well, he just wanted to walk on the water. He was the only one that did besides Jesus. But he just said, bid me come to thee. It was more important to him for him to be with Christ. The miracle, Peter walked on the water, and only two have done that. Peter's faltering faith is seen in verses 30 and 31. Some might say he lost his focus. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. He began to sink. And whatever you think about Peter, know this, that we have to commend him here, because he cried out as he was beginning to sink. Some people wait until they're underwater to cry for help. He cried out. We have the three words that were the simple but effective cry in verse 30, Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately rescued him. He reached forth his hand. He caught him. Jesus didn't wait for Peter to catch hold of his hand. Jesus caught Peter and grabbed him. He taught him about trust. And don't think bad of Peter. We all have this wonderful lesson of trust because of this incident in Scripture. He gives the rebuke, O thou of little faith, and the question, wherefore didst thou doubt? That word doubt means to be of two opinions, and isn't that easy to do? Lord, I know this is what you're doing in my life, but what if? What about? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Maybe you've cried out in faith, Lord, bid me come, and he said, come, and you've stepped out of the boat, but now you look around at the waves and you begin to sink. Jesus will reach out his hand. He'll rescue you. He loved Peter. He loves you. He'll encourage you not to doubt. The sixth reason not to be afraid is because Jesus can calm the sea. Verse 51 of Mark chapter 6. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. In Matthew, he puts it this way, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The Creator has power over his creation. The winds and the waves still obey his will. He created them. He has a right to rule them. The disciples recognized his power. We have their internal thoughts given to us by Mark, and we have their external actions recorded by Matthew. Internal thoughts. They were sore amazed, exceedingly amazed, in themselves beyond measure. So that in themselves, these are the internal things that were going on. They were exceedingly amazed, astounded, beyond measure. And they wondered, they marveled. And then their external, what did they do? Matthew tells us they worshiped him. They verbalized their belief of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And when we come to passages like this and read the stories of what really took place, not a story, but an account, a historic account, it can encourage us. He's still the ruler of everything, of nature, of his creation. The winds and the waves still obey him. And when he comes to you and says, be not afraid, you can take comfort in that. He can still calm the sea. There's one last point. Be not afraid because he'll bring you safely home. In the last verse, John 6, verse 21, the last verse of our text, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Last week, in our Bible reading, we read Psalm 107. Let me just remind you what it says in verses 29 and 30. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And then he repeats what he says four times in Psalm 107, how they are to respond to what he has done in answer to their distress and their cry for help. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. God can work in an instant. Immediately, the ship was at land whither they went. That word immediately is found three times in our story. First of all, in Mark 6:45, it's translated straightway. He told them straightway, immediately, get into the boat. He talked with them to calm their fears. Mark 6:50, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then the last time it's used here in John 6:21, immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Immediately. God can change things in a heartbeat, in an instant. Immediately there, where they were going to go. They had been rowing all night long, straining, agonizing. And when Jesus got into the ship, they were there. No more rowing. No more storms. Jesus always guides us to our destination, and he can do so immediately. What causes fear in your heart today? You can find refuge in the one who says, it is I. Be not afraid. Are you afraid of spending an eternity away from God because you've never accepted Christ who died on the cross for your sin? You've never trusted him personally as your Lord and Savior? Trust him today. Are you afraid of anything in this life? God's word gives us many promises that we can rest on. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Trust the one who can immediately come to your aid. Trust him as your Savior. Trust him in your storm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this passage will be an encouragement to those who are in storms, be an encouragement to others who no storms are just around the corner, and help us to not be afraid, because you're in control because you intercede for your own, because you know all about our storm, because you're the eternal God, because you will hold us up, because you're the one who can calm the sea, and you're the one who will bring us safely home. So help us to trust you, to believe you, to know that you're in control of all the storms that we face, and we face them for our good and for the glory of God. We ask that you'll help us in our storms. In Jesus' name, amen.